Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 is the 10th commandment, and it says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." As we come to a close, or close to the close, of this study on the moral law, on the Ten Commandments, we come to this tenth commandment, which the Lord uses to drive deep within your heart his eyes of questioning and his eyes of examination, asking you what it is that your heart desires. What is it that your heart desires above all things? And as you come to this 10th commandment and you've seen what God requires, as we are called to love God in commandments 1 through 4, and then we're called to love our neighbor in commandments 5 through 10. Here at the end of this commandment, it's as if we've been going along and riding along in the 10th commandment, and all of a sudden, deep within our heart, the Spirit of God dives. The 10th commandment is a commandment that requires you and requires me to be content. This is the great difficulty of the human condition. Contentment is that which is the struggle of the human heart. It is that which, as the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3, reveals the idolatry of our own hearts. What is it that you desire above all things? And what is it that you would search after? And what is it that you would set aside your entire life that you may hold on to? With that, you are content. It is the pearl of great price, whether that is Christ or not. John Steinbeck has a book called The Pearl, and in that book he shows the lengths to which one would go who finds a pearl of great value, the greatest pearl ever found in the ocean. And as that thing becomes the most precious thing in the life of the pearl diver along the Pacific coast, that pearl becomes more important than all the relationships of his life and the community in which he lives and the traditions with which he was brought up. And all things are able to fall aside and to be destroyed as long as that pearl was there to bring satisfaction. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. As we've studied the law of God, we've looked up and we've looked down and we've looked to the sides and we've sought to find the height and the depth and the width of each commandment. And here, glowing in our faces, is the sign, the neon sign that says contentment. This is that which we are to pursue. Our own catechism tells us that the duties in this commandment are a full contentment with your own condition and a charitable frame of your whole soul towards your neighbor. As all of your inward motions and affections touching him tend to and further all that good which is his. So contentment within yourself and finding joy and satisfaction in the prosperity of your neighbor. Friends, you can read the news. You can go online and see the mindset of the culture in which we live, the culture that says, if my neighbor has wealth, that should somehow belong to me. And that which I have is only to be more or only to grow. We are a people that are discontent with the conditions in which we live, and we are dissatisfied with the blessings that our neighbors receive at the hand of the providence of God. You see, this commandment, this 10th commandment, goes deeper than all of the rest. The rest of the commandments are able to expose your heart and expose sin within your heart. But this commandment is something that not only exposes that which is in your heart, but it connects to all of the other 9 commandments before it. It is a chain on which you can pull and you see violation of the whole 10. Because when we are covetous, what's the Apostle Paul say? We are idolaters. He takes us back to the first commandment, which connects to the second commandment, which connects to the third commandment, which connects to the 4th commandment, and then into loving our neighbor. If our frame of heart and mind is not properly attuned, that we would love God above all else, you will not love your neighbor as yourself. This commandment dives deeply within your heart, and it shows the motions of your heart in a way that none of the other commandments are able to do. We can think on the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul mentions covetousness on more than one occasion as that which was within his heart, the big sin that broke open who he was. The Apostle Paul, one who trained in one of the best ancient academies in the ancient world under the famous Gamaliel, one who had the best education and had Roman citizenship and had craft skills beyond imagine, one who, the historians tell us, grew up in wealth and grew up as what we would call an international man, or sometimes the term global person is used, someone that was able to interact in the Greek world and interact in the Hebrew world and had credentials and citizenship and wealth and everything that the world would put before you. And in all that training and with all that wealth and with that Roman citizenship and with that ability to go between cultures and customs and languages, the Apostle Paul tells us that covetousness, the 10th commandment, is that which dove deeply into his heart and cut him, that he would know his sin, that he would know the nature of sin and know the idolatry that lies deep within his heart. Romans 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? By no means. If it had not been for the law, I wouldn't have known sin. I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all types of covetousness. That doesn't mean that Paul became more covetous because he understood the 10th commandment. It meant that the 10th commandment exposed the covetousness of his heart. Friends, we are idolaters by nature. This covetousness within our heart, that this desire to say, I have what that person wants, and I'm unhappy because that person has that, and I need that, and I want that, and I need this, and this is that which I must have. That is idolatry. It is putting the creation above the creator. I've probably never referenced a Stephen King novel from the pulpit before, but if you don't like that, you can send a letter to the elders. But there's a Stephen King book called Needful Things. And it is a book where it shows there's a store called Needful Things, and it is these things where people walk by and there's specific objects, whether it's a Letterman's jacket or a toy from when one was a child in the 1950s, or a certain comic book, or a first edition of this, or a piece of art of that, and that which you desire above all things happens to be in that store, and you go in and the covetousness of the heart is exposed, and it shows the lengths to which men and women will go to receive that thing that they must have, that which is needful. And friends, even though Stephen King is not probably along your general list of reading, what Stephen King does in this novel is he shows the depravity of the heart and the level that you and I will go to have that which is needful, that for which we covet, that which is the idols of your very heart. This commandment shows the sin of covetousness, which is idolatry, and it seizes opportunity. Friends, what must you do as you think about your own idolatrous heart and your own lack of contentment in this life, whether it is things or relationships or servants? And you know, you can modernize the commandment. I mean, house and wife are obvious, but male servant, female servant, you can think about cars, you can think about appliances, you can think about other things that are things that we would call the comforts of this life. And when we need them, when we are having idolatry towards them, what we do is we elevate them to the place of God, and we say, this will satisfy, this will make me happy. This commandment drives you to what our catechism calls full contentment with your own condition. Having contentment for what the Lord has provided for you in this life is essential for the Christian. And it's essential not because, you know, we are not called to work hard and we're not called to better our lives if we're able to. And it's not saying, well, my car broke down and I just need to be content with what the Lord has given me, so I'm going to walk or take the bus. It's not that, but what it is, it is a placing of that which God has given to us in its rightful place, and putting God in his rightful place as well. You need to understand that all of the things of this life and all of the relationships of this life are to be held like this. And if you can see it, held with an open hand. The Lord is free to say, this is mine. I don't want that in your life. This is yours. You may have this. This is yours. You may have this. I'm taking this from you. Remember the words of Job. For the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You must come to hold your possessions and your relationships with eternity in mind. Remember when Jesus said that we must hate our mother and our father, and we must hate our brother and sister for his sake. This is not hatred as in how we would use the term hatred, because that's a violation of God's law, isn't it? We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves, and our closest neighbors are our siblings or our spouses or our parents. So we're called to love them. But Jesus says, for my sake, they must be hated. What that means is that they must be held in context, and they must be held in such a way that we understand that we are called to look to eternity and to look to God and to look to the things of God with more care and diligence than we look to the things of this life. And how often do we turn that on our heads? How often can you talk to professing Christians about their budget or their 401k or the way they've saved for this or how they've invested in this or how they've purchased this, and you ask them about the investment in their own soul and ask them about family worship, ask them about attendance on the Lord's Day, ask them about private times of reading scriptures or reading good literature that is going to feed their soul, and they say, well, you know, I don't have time for that. Well, then you are covetous. You are an idolater. You are taking that which belongs to God, and you are saying, this is mine. You're not holding the things that God has given you with an open hand so that the Lord may remove or the Lord may place in. Blessed be the name of the Lord. J.C. Ryle was a minister in the Church of England in the late 19th century, early 20th century, and he grew up in a home where his father was a banker. He was a very wealthy man, grew up with all sorts of wealth and luxury, and the Lord took all of that from him. There was an economic downturn, and through this economic crisis of the time, there was the loss of a great family fortune. And Ryle the Lord used that in part to expose the heart of J.C. Ryle and to show him that despite growing up in the church and despite having a profession of faith and despite having a claim to be one that loved the Lord Jesus, that exposure of the heart caused him to be driven more and more to Christ and to grow in his affections for Jesus and to let go of the things of this world. You see, you must have a correct context of your things, and that context is what the Apostle Paul, also a man who, as I said, was of great wealth and probably lost quite a bit, he tells us in another place that you brought nothing into this world and you will take nothing out. That is a phrase that's common in the English language. You have brought nothing into this world and you will bring nothing out. That's from the Word of God. That is the truth of the Scriptures. And that's the great reminder that why would you pursue that which does not last? Why would you pursue and covet and have idolatry towards that which is of no eternal value? We are to be content with the things that the Lord has given to us. Of course, that's difficult. And of course, there's balance there. We're not called to asceticism as Colossians 2 calls us to. You're not called to, like St. Francis, also a man of great wealth, to throw off all of his wealth, just wear a tunic, go around begging and relying on the Lord that way, saying, this is how I'm relying on the Lord. That is not that to which you are called. We are called to work. We are called to diligence. We've already talked about these things. We've talked about labor in the fourth commandment. We've talked about possessions in the commandment to not steal. We've talked about these things. So the balance is needed. We do have things, and it's okay to have nice things. It's okay to have thousands and thousands of books. That's okay, I tell myself. One Puritan said that this balance of the scriptures to provide for yourself and your family and the accumulation of things, he said, that you may love them as a friend, but not be wedded to them as a husband. Use them as a staff, yet not as the staff of your life, but a staff in your land. By no means a pillar to build on them the weight of comforts and satisfaction. You see, the Lord does provide us with things, and they are comforts given by the hand of the Lord. That's a great thing. Building wealth is a great thing. The Proverbs talk about how it is a good thing to have an inheritance to give to your children. That presumes the building of wealth. But these are things that are being used by God as a staff, a walking stick, to take you even into heaven. These are not pillars on which you build your kingdom. The psalmist talks about how the wicked build their homes and give them their names, that their names would never end. That idolatry that looks to the building of the kingdom of self rather than looking to the Lord Jesus. It is covetousness. It is idolatry. We are to have this full contentment. And when we use things of this world and we have the things of this world, you ought to reflect, or the use of those things ought to reflect your station and your condition in life. That means that there may be a particular outfit that you want, but you can't afford it and you covet it. That doesn't mean that others can't afford it and can't have it. Remember last year, or maybe the year before, it was 2019, there was an article about a particular brand of outerwear that schools in England forbid wealthy students from wearing because it made children that could not afford that brand feel bad. So wealthy kids, you can't wear this because the kids that can't afford it are jealous. That's not what we're saying. That's not the issue with full contentment in what you have. If your station in life says that you can spend $1,200 on a jacket, that's fine. But if your station in life says that, you know, you need to go down to the Three Suits for $99 store, that's fine too. We're to be content with the station of life to which God has called us. We use these things and we give thanks to God, and we're content for that which the Lord has provided. 1 Timothy 6:1 says, having food and clothing, therewith be content. You say, food and clothing, you can't come up with a bigger list than that. These are the basics. Be content, full contentment with the things of this life. And what this does, congregation, as I told you, that covetousness is connected to the nine commandments, and it exposes our heart and it ties us back into idolatry. What it does when we're reminded over and over and over again that we are to have full contentment with what the Lord has provided you, that weans your heart and it weans your mind from the things of this world, and it weans you off of those things that are, going back to that Stephen King novel, the needful things in your life. what is the reason that there is so much uneasiness for the conditions of our life, so much discontentment. It is because in so many ways we are wedded to this world and the things of this world. The man who is content with the things that God has provided is the one that gives thanks, the one that glorifies God. We can think of Jonah and his vine. Jonah was not entitled to that, and he was not content when God had given it to him. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, to be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. You see, the Lord knows what you need. He knows what bills of yours need to be paid. He knows what groceries need to go in your fridge. He knows that you have college tuition coming up. He knows that you have mortgages or car payments or whatever that is. Again, remember, I'm not calling you to throw off those things. But the Lord is the one that provides for all of that. And the 10th commandment redirects our heart and our mind away from ourself and our own abilities and directs it towards Him, because God is the one that made the world and all that is in it. And you are called to be content with that. God guides and governs all of the world by His most kind hand. And you should be content with that. God, through His providence, governs with wisdom. He gives you what you need. Those young people that were in our virtual youth conference, you can think of David Hansen saying that God didn't give him wealth because he knew in God's providence that he wouldn't use it well. He'd hoard it. He'd buy the great things and he would look down on everyone that didn't have them. God gives wealth to some and He doesn't give wealth to others. We are to be content with His providences. Why? Because God has created the world and therewith we are to be content. And we're to remember that all good things come from His fatherly hand. What is it that you deserve that you have? Nothing. We deserve nothing. Everything that God has given to you has been given to you by God. That might sound like an obvious statement, but it's one that we fail to remember. All that you lack, all that you think you need, is not given to you by the Lord. And all that you have, and all that you need, is given to you by the Lord. With that, you are to be content. And you are to have a charitable frame of your whole soul towards your neighbor. This isn't just looking at ourselves and saying, I'm trusting in the Lord. I'm content with what the Lord has given to me. I'm going to walk by faith. It's also looking to our neighbor that has maybe nicer things, or looking to those things that belong to the neighbor and the servant and the house and all of those things, and being glad for him, being joyful that he has those things and that God has given those things to him. You are to love your neighbor's person even as you love yourself, and you are to be glad in the Lord. It binds us to love our neighbor not only in word and but also in deed. We are to do good to our neighbor. You see, God tells us that we have an obligation to recognize the hand of God in the prosperity of your neighbor, even your unbelieving neighbors. It is God who gives. Our hearts are to rejoice in that which the Lord gives to our neighbors. We are to be content with our own condition in this life. And this helps us, even as we remember that the scriptures tell us that for believers, we are all part of one body, that we share in grief and we share in joys and we share in sorrows. And God provides for one so that another may be blessed. And God blesses through the wealth of another that we may rejoice. This is all part of the contentment and putting things in its proper place that God may be glorified, having the proper frame of heart and mind. You are to have the posture of contentment. Contentment for what you have. And then, of course, working to get what you need. And that's connected as well. And then a promotion of your neighbor's good by rejoicing in the ways that the Lord has blessed him. Contentment. We remember that the Lord Jesus came in a lowly estate. And what do the scriptures say about his accumulation of wealth and in this earth? He set out before him to complete his mission, didn't he? And in that, he had nowhere to lay his head. But he was content. He was content with what the Father had given to him. Content to set aside the things of this world so that he might pick up the cross with joy to secure a kingdom for you, a kingdom to which you are to look, a kingdom that you are to seek first. And while you seek it, you remember that all of these things of this life, they will be provided for you. This is the heart of the 10th commandment. May Christ be glorified. Amen.